14, we're to pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, and especially that we may prophesy. And I'm just asking for a word that the Lord would have fresh for each and every one of your lives. And so, Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for that which we have already experienced, that we know that we're apart bodily, Lord God, but we're united in faith and united in spirit. We thank you that your body is one, Lord God. And we may be in our homes right now or wherever we're listening to this broadcast, but you cause us all to be one in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we so look forward, Lord God, to the reuniting of ourselves at this local assembly. And I'm sure other people all over this planet are also just can't wait for that time, Lord, that we can all come together in groups greater than 10 and get together as the body of Christ and worship you, Lord, in spirit and in truth. But while we're at this juncture, Lord, we thank you for providing this avenue by which we can come forward and we can speak these things, Lord God, and people can receive edification and teaching from you by the Holy Spirit. So we just welcome your presence right now in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I'm going to be reading from Revelation chapter 22, and I've just simply entitled this, Being Unafraid or Setting Your Love Upon God. Being unafraid or setting your love upon God. And it's something that we have to set. It's something that we have to purpose to do. So a person can be unafraid because they have a love that is set upon God, because God first set his love upon you. And so, therefore, it will dispel any fear. But the Word of God tells us, after the culmination of everything, in Revelation chapter 21, the devil has been done away with, sin and death have been done away with. Anybody that's whose names are not written in the book of life are no longer there. It is just pristine purity and the presence of God and the people of God with the Father and with Jesus Christ. But there's some statements here that it says, and the one statement that I want to read is from Revelation 21, verse 7, because it's making the statement of why we're there, because we lived an overcoming life. We lived a life that whatever was coming our way, that through the sacrifice of Jesus, through the victory of Jesus, through the triumph of Jesus, we have overcome. And it says, he who overcomes shall. He who overcomes shall inherit all things. And he's referring here to all these things that have been, that are now taking place, that we are forever in eternity with God. And he's saying, if you want to be forever mine in my presence, that we need to make sure that we overcome the things that we need to overcome. And it says, shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my people. And so it gives us a list here of some things that all of us need to make sure that we overcome. And listen what that list is here in verse 8. But the fearful or the cowardly. And so it talks about that when fear comes into our life that tries to dispel what God's word says or get us to go in a different direction other than what God would have us go in, or gets us to pull back, it says we need to be able to overcome this. And there's a lot of people, especially there's a lot of Christians, who are needing to come to the place of overcoming fearfulness. But it says the fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the sexually immoral, the sorcerers, the idolaters, and all liars or all deceivers shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. See, these things are written so that we can see what they say and say, I'm not going to be a part of that number. I am not part of that crowd. Are you part of that crowd? I am not part of that crowd. So when these things try to come into my life, if there is, I find myself in a situation that I'm uncomfortable in, and I think, well, am I going to lie to get myself out of it? Am I going to be deceptive to somehow put the blame on somebody else? The answer is no. The answer is no, that we are people of honesty. We are people of integrity. We are people who show forth the Lord's life within us. We don't try to hide things. But see, it says here, the fearful, the cowardly. And so these times that we're living in, people have to have an understanding that fear is going to come. The enemy is going to use whatever opportunity, whether it be COVID-19, this coronavirus, he's going to use anything that he can to try to get a foothold or an access point into our life to somehow get us to a place of being fearful, and that fear will lead us to a place of not believing God as we should be believing God. And when we're not believing God as we should be believing God, then we get into a place of unbelief. and the enemy's trying to get us into a place of unbelief before God, or unbelief in what God's word says or God's promise say. So have an understanding where fear is trying to lead you, because when fear takes over and we'll begin to shut our mouth, we won't be that vocal witness that we're supposed to be in the Lord Jesus Christ. But we also have this promise in 2 Corinthians 2:14. It talks about a triumph that we have in Jesus Christ. It speaks of, these are one of the passages that I love because I believe it's an all things passage. 2 Corinthians 2:14. Now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph. Oh, this is one of the always. Now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. So what would fear try to do? Fear, when it tries to come within our life, will cause our mouths to be quiet. We won't be diffusing or dispensing the fragrance of the good news of Jesus Christ in every place. But if we have an understanding that no matter what we're facing, that we can begin giving thanks even to God right now, even in difficult situations, that we can give thanks to God who will always bring us to a path of experiencing Jesus' triumph. Always bring us in a path that we will experience Jesus' triumph. So no matter what you're facing, no matter what you're going through, you will always be led to a place of triumph, or experiencing Jesus' triumph in that, experiencing Jesus' victory in that what you're facing, so that we can grab hold of the promise in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, that God says that he can work all things together for the good, because we know we love God and we're the called according to his purpose. So when we have certain scriptures that we have a knowing that God loves us. And this is going to be, I think that this is the direction I'm supposed to finish with here, is to have an understanding of the great, immense love that God has for us. We are told in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, which a lot of people call the love chapter, but in the beginning of 1 Corinthians 13, it talks about people who have these certain characteristics, and if they don't have love, it's not going to profit them anything. Let me just go ahead and read this to you, because I hear a lot of people saying, well, we need to have faith during these times. Yes, we need to have faith. We need to have faith in God. Matter of fact, I spoke of it last week. But the Word of God tells us if faith isn't mixed with love, if love isn't there, then what's the use of faith? Listen to what the Apostle Paul says in verses 1 through 3. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 through 3. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, though I'm eloquent, though I can explain mysteries, though that I can have a very really good teaching ministry, though that I'm able to share deep truths of God. And it says, and if I don't have love, what is it really then? It's a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have faith so that I could remove mountains and do not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods and feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profits me nothing. And I just wanted you to hear these passages of Scripture, because the cornerstone of Jesus Christ coming is because of God's, Father God's great love that he has for all of mankind and he has for you. And we need to be a people that are focused on God's love and living from God's love. Then faith functions. Then our good works are done in the love of God. So that when we give of ourselves, or we're helping the poor, or we're being used of God during the season, it has the right motive behind it, because we are doing this to demonstrate the love of Jesus Christ. We're doing this to give an opportunity that we can share about the love that we have received from Father God. That we are doing this because we want to be a display of God's love to people in time of need. And so this is what I have been getting this morning concerning the love of God. And I want to just drop back over here to 1 John chapter 3 and listen to the statements of these verses here, beginning at verse 1. Behold, what manner of love, what kind of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. And my Bible even has an exclamation. The New King James Version has an exclamation. Like John is writing this, like, can you believe this great kind of love that God has for us? Even to the point that when we believed on Jesus, he even calls us his children now. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. We need to stop right there. People who don't know Jesus Christ can't really relate to this love relationship that we have with God and God has with us. That they are blinded. They don't see these things. They don't get you yet because they're not part of the family. And because they don't get you, there's like a disconnect. Like God loves you. God really knows what's going on this planet right now. Yes, God knows what's going on. Nothing caught him by surprise. And God has a plan and a purpose for all of this right now. And if it's just to bring the church back to its knees in repentance and getting people to think on things eternal, because there is a fear of death in the land. No, there's a fear of death in the world right now. And people are seeing their mortality. But the church of Jesus Christ needs to rise to the occasion because, you know what, we're not afraid of death. Death does not have a grip on us anymore. Death doesn't have a grip on you. And because of this love relationship that we have with God in Jesus Christ, we're able to display to people in fear hope. Hope for today and hope for the future. And this is what God wants to do in every one of our lives. And this is the place that he wants to bring us. And let's just go over here to chapter 4 now, verses 14 through 16. 1 John 4, 14 to 16. Now, this is John writing from personal experience, and he says right here, and we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son, referring to Jesus Christ, as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses, now we have to take this back to Romans chapter 10. There's a belief in the heart about who Jesus is and what Jesus Christ did on the cross and the dying for the sin of mankind and resurrecting the third day. It all goes in with whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him. Once again, you're not alone. It says God lives within you. God abides in him and you in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. Stop right there. Do you know and believe the love that God has for you right now? Is there an assurance of that love that is within you and that love that is growing within you? Is your love, because love, it has security, it has peace. Love has a place of knowing that God is your Father, and as your Father, he loves you and he cares for you, and he's your protector, he's your provider, he's your shepherd, and you are his sheep, and he's going to lead and guide you all the days of your life. That he's your Father and you're his child, and God takes care of his children. Or the song that we worship before the Lord this morning, that he's a good, good Father. And it goes on here to tell us that God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. Now listen to verse 17 here. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There's a confidence that every one of us should have in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we have received the grace of God, we have received the love of God, we have received the Word of God, we are receiving the leading and guidance and direction from God. We stand on the promises of God. We know that we are children of God. We know that today that our life, as guided by God through the Holy Spirit, that we are living a life to God's glory. Or I live to the honor of God. I live to honor God. And you live to honor God. Because I live that way, because my life is his, and he is, and his life is mine, that there's a boldness, there's a confidence that all of us should have today and when we breathe our last breath. Well done, good and faithful servant. Come on in. Let's see what eternity has for you. There's a confidence that every one of us have that judgment or the wrath of God has been satisfied in the blood of Jesus Christ or in the cross of Jesus Christ, and that I am following the leading guiding of the Holy Spirit, following the Word of God, that we are not just hearers of the Word, but we're doers of the Word, The Word of God tells us that if we love God, or Jesus even says this, if you love me, you'll obey me, or you'll follow my word, you'll obey my teachings, is a demonstration of our love for God. And we have this confidence that when we breathe our last breath, there's going to be a welcoming committee for us, and there'll be a welcoming committee for you also. So I have boldness in the day of judgment because the Word of God tells us to be, it says it's appointed for a person once to die, and after death, the judgment or the determination. And I know, and I hope that you know today, that your determination is heaven-bound. Your determination or where you're going is in the presence of God forever. And there's a boldness and confidence that you have. Your sins are washed away. You're a child of the living God. God loves you. And when you breathe your last breath, you're just going into the Father's presence to spend eternity with Him. That's something that should be so deeply seated in all of us. And this last part of this verse, this is where love lives with inside of us. Love lives here. As He is, so are we in this world. Well, we know that Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. We know that where Jesus is there any lack in the kingdom of God? No. Is there peace there? Yes. Is there joy there? Yes. Is the fullness of God's love there? Yes. Is there an ample or a complete provision for every need? Well, there probably isn't even any needs in heaven. So there is a complete provision for everything where Jesus is. And it says, as He is, so are we within this world. So if Jesus is peace, so He dwells in peace, so we can dwell in peace. Is Jesus safe and secure at the right hand of the Father? Yes, Jesus is safe and secure, so we can be safe and secure. Is there anything lacking in the presence of God? No, there's nothing lacking in the presence of God. So therefore, because of our faith in God and the love that God has for us, there is a provision for every need that we have also. That's one of the reasons why Jesus told us in Matthew 6 to seek first the kingdom of God, because that's now where He dwells. And because that's where He dwells, as Jesus is, or what Jesus has, or what Jesus possesses now, is also our lawful right of our inheritance to experience here. Is there fear in the kingdom of God? No. Therefore, fear does not have the right to exist within my life. Is there hatred in the kingdom of God? No. Therefore, hatred is defeated by the love of God within sight of our lives. So you have to just take a moment and just begin thinking, as He is, as Jesus is right now, so are we within this world. And if you start taking the attributes of Jesus and the attributes of the kingdom of God and seeing what is all there in the kingdom of God, we are ambassadors of that kingdom. We hold territorial right of the kingdom of God while here on this earth. We are actually embassies of the kingdom of God here on this earth. In other words, wherever we go, the kingdom of God is. And we need to be beginning to place a whole lot more faith and belief in this truth here, this very last part of this verse. As He is, so are we in this world. And you know what kind of things that's going to displace and dispel from our lives? You know how much peace and hope that's going to give other people? Because we walk in this knowledge, we walk in this understanding, we walk in this truth, and it's actually visibly seen in our lives by others. That's why Peter makes this statement. You heard me allude to it earlier. In 1 Peter, he makes this statement. See if I can find it here real quick. It says here in 1 Peter chapter 3, it says, but sanctify, verse 15, but sanctify the Lord in your hearts and always be ready. Always be ready. Always be ready for what? To give a defense, to give an answer, I believe the King James Version uses, to be able to give a verbal response. It's talking about being ready to say something. Being ready to say what? To give a defense or a verbal response to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. In other words, don't treat it lightly. Don't treat it as a common thing. That when somebody is asking why you have hope when people in this world don't have hope, it's a serious thing that they're asking you. They're wanting answers for their lives. And the Lord is saying, don't take this lightly. Make sure that you are in a place of humility, that you're in a place of properly being able to respond in a God-honoring way, showing that person the truth that leads them to a place of eternal life in Jesus Christ, or giving them the good news of Jesus Christ. They're asking. They're asking. And God's like, don't throw that aside. Don't treat it lightly. There's something that they're concerned about their soul. There's something that they're concerned about their life that they don't have and they see you have, and they're wanting to know why. And God is saying, open up your mouth and share the things that I want you to share. So my question then is, since God's love, according to Romans 5:5, has been dispensed within our hearts by the Holy Spirit, since we have an understanding that God is love and that God loves us, since we do know that God's love dwells within us and we can pursue love, as it tells us in 1 Corinthians 14:1, we're told in Jude that we need to do something else also. So let's go to Jude 20 and see what Jude tells us, what we're supposed to do. In Jude 20, it's only one chapter, so it's Jude 20, verse 20, I should say. Jude, verse 20. And Jude he's giving the church some direction, and he tells earlier on that we need to be believers, know how to defend the faith, that we need to be contenders for the faith. We need to contend earnestly for the faith. In other words, we need to grab hold of what we know to be true in Jesus Christ and never let it go, because people are going to come in, circumstances are going to happen within life to get you off your stand in Jesus Christ. And he's saying, don't get off your stand, hold fast to what you know to be true in Jesus Christ. Don't ever let it go, because people are going to try to come in with other words and other things and circumstances and situations to try to get your eyes and heart and belief in another direction. And it says right here that these people that try to do that in verse 19, they're sensual people, they're carnish, they are carnal people or soulish people, or they're, you could even say, worldly Christians. Christians, they call themselves Christians, but they have more place in the world than they do with Jesus Christ. And because of that, they have a wrong influence over a person's life. And we're never to allow that to be an influence over our lives. And it says, these are sensual persons who cause what? Divisions. Trying to get you, not just divisions in the body of Christ, but to try to divide you away from the truth of who God is. Trying to get you to be separated from who God is. Trying to get you to grow apart from God and the reality of His Word. It says, not having the Spirit. There's a different Spirit. Not having the Spirit is speaking of, they're not operating in the anointing or the flow of the Holy Spirit. They're operating in another Spirit. They're operating in an Antichrist Spirit. They're operating in a familiar Spirit. And they think it's God's Spirit, and it's not. But what does it go to tell? What does it tell us to do in verse 20? It says, but you, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith. So the Word of God says that your faith can be built up, your faith can be edified, that where you're at right now, you can become a whole lot stronger than you are right now. And it tells us one way that we can build ourselves up is what? Praying in the Holy Spirit. As a born-again, Spirit-filled believer, we're also told in 1 Corinthians 14, that when we pray in a tongue, or when we pray in tongues, or when we pray in the Spirit, that we edify ourselves. And I know that this verse here has a couple different meanings. And one, it says here, when it says praying in the Holy Spirit, that we are praying Holy Spirit-led prayers. Okay? Meaning this, in the Spirit, or in tongues, and in English. In tongues, and in English. We can build up our most holy faith. It says that when we pray in tongues, it edifies ourself. Our understanding is unfruitful, but there's something going on in the spiritual realm that actually is producing a building up of our faith. Now, the Apostle Paul went on to say in 1 Corinthians 14, he says, I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding. And so we also need to have this type of tenacity, this type of belief, this type of understanding that when I pray in the Spirit, I was praying in the Spirit earlier today, and I have such a belief that when I pray in the Spirit, I begin to allow myself to pray also in English. I expect English or understanding or fruitful understanding of what the Holy Spirit has been speaking through me in tongues, I expect fruitful understanding for those present to be able to agree with so they can be edified also. So you can build up yourself. I hope that you're praying in the Holy Ghost. I hope that you're praying in tongues, that you are using times when you're, if you're watching the news and you're hearing what people are saying and it's starting to jar you just a little bit, just get quiet. Just get quiet. You know, I'm just going to go ahead and pray in the Spirit right now. The Word of God says it's going to edify me. It's going to build me up. It's going to cause my faith to go from where it's at right now to a little bit higher. And you just go ahead and begin praying in the Holy Spirit. Matter of fact, Lord God, I thank you. I would like to be like the Apostle Paul, that when I pray in tongues, I know my understanding is fruitful, my spirit man is being edified, but you know what? My mind right now also needs something to be anchored in. So I thank you for the understanding. And I just thank you that the understanding is going to come to my mind. I'm just going to go ahead and proceed now in English. And then you just allow the English to come forth. So not only did your spirit man become edified, but your soul, your mind, your thinking is also grabbing hold of something in your known language, which our known language is English, and it's now causing your mind to be anchored back on the Lord Jesus Christ, thus your faith being built and established again. So what else does it tell us to do? It says here, keep yourself. Whoa, wait a second. Keep yourselves what? In the love of God. Indicating to us, God's love is within us, but I may not be keeping that love. I may not be acknowledging that love. I may not be holding fast to that love. That word keep here, that word keep talks about giving full attention to, causing oneself to guard that love, to hold to it and never let it go. So at times when we face adverse circumstances or situations of this world catch us off guard, or we're finding our freedoms being restricted and we're not quite understanding, it says you can guard or keep yourself in the love of God. You go back and remind yourself about who God is. You go back and remind yourself where God's love lives. You go back and remind yourself God loves you. God is in control. He's got this and he's got me. Therefore, I will remain in the love of God and I refuse to let it go. And it says, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy, looking for the kindness, looking for God's readiness to help. When you hear the word mercy, it's a display of God like we see through Jesus Christ. When Jesus saw people hurting, it says he healed all their sick. When a person came to him in need, he met that need. That is the love of God being displayed, the grace of God manifesting. So mercy is the very kindness of God in action. It's God's help in time of need. And this is so wonderful to have an understanding that once I keep myself in the love of God, then I can also expect the kindness of God. I can also expect the help of God. I can also expect God to come in and through my life to demonstrate his mercy to me and his mercy to other people. And look what it goes on here to say, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And it says that this mercy is going to have an outlet. And on some have compassion, making a difference or making a distinction. How many of you know that during this time that we're not to be selfish? And I would like to address something here. I didn't think I was going to address it, but I'm going to go ahead and address it right now. We have to make sure that we're not selfish Christians during this time. And what do I mean by that? There's an expression that I've heard people say, "Oh, I don't really care if I get this coronavirus. I'll just die and go home to be with the Lord." That sounds good, and we do have an assurance that when we do die, we do go home we do enter into the presence of God. But let me say this. There are some people that are making this statement because they don't care about what they do. In other words, I'm going to go out, I'm going to do everything that I did before, and if I get this virus, I get this virus, and if it kills me, it kills me. But do you see how selfish that is? Because you're not giving regard to other people. The Word of God says we're to love one another. When a person is so selfish that they don't care that they get it, then they don't care that they spread it. Because if they don't care that they get it, they don't care if they're going to be the spreaders of it. what the love of God would desire us to do is to make sure that we don't allow it to come on us, nor are we the spreaders of it. For us, for a person to be able to say, well, I don't care if I get it, I'm just going to die. I was thinking about that as a supreme voice of selfishness, because we don't have regard for the people around us. We don't have a love for the person next to us. What happens if I do get it, and I don't care if I get it, and then all of a sudden, because I don't care if I get it, that there's somebody who doesn't know Jesus that comes in close proximity to my life, and it gets on them, and they die and enter into eternity without Jesus Christ. My selfishness, or my present choices because of selfishness, could influence a person's life or impact a person's life that they could die and not know Jesus Christ. So I'm just asking you to reevaluate if you have a thought like that. If you don't care, I'm going to go out and just do everything like I've been doing, and I don't care if I get it, that's selfish. Now, if you know that God's protecting you, that God is watching over you, and that you know it's time to go to the grocery store because you need something, not because you don't care if you're going to get it, but it's something that your life is now being used to go out and get the necessary things that you need for your life, and as you're going out, you're looking to be a witness. You're looking to be used of God. You're looking to love others as you yourselves have been loved of God. I just needed to address this because I've heard this statement a couple times in the past couple weeks, and it has really bothered me of the carelessness that Christians have been displaying themselves in a selfish, arrogant, prideful way, and it's not the love of God, because it's more about them than it is for the other person. And so if that has been taking place within your life, just simply repent of it and say, you know, Lord God, I'm just not here for myself. I'm here for the love of others, to share you with others, Lord God. And I would not ever want somebody to enter into eternity because I have a foolish way of thinking and I don't care about their soul. I do care about their souls, Lord God. So give me your wisdom while we are living through this, that my life can continue to be a testimony, Lord, unto you in all things, demonstrating your love that you have given to me in Jesus Christ. And I just really felt that I needed to say that this morning. I wasn't going to, but it came to my understanding, so I just wanted you to hear that. And, you know, we do need to continue to edify ourselves. And when we see things that are taking place in this world, when we hear the reports of the United States now having more cases of this coronavirus than any other nation, and when we hear that there's food shortages, or when you go to the grocery store when there are always full shelves and there are not any, or we're hearing of stronger government mandates, or we're hearing restrictions on our personal freedoms, or you hear of people loss of employment or decreased hours of their employment, or when you hear about people dying in the horrific ways that people are dying, or when you hear about the lack of medical help or medical equipment, or even the people that are the doctors that are out there helping people that are now getting sick. And as one person says, that if there is an emergency room doctor that are helping people and that person gets the coronavirus, everybody there that has come in contact, all the nurses, all the orderlies, anybody that has been in that emergency room, that all those people have to leave and be quarantined for 14 days. There's nobody there. So are there people to come back in and replace that? See, our prayers need to be going to help these medical professionals that they remain healed for the sake of the patients that are coming in that are sick. You know, there's been a 70% increase in the purchase of handguns and firearms. 70% increase. That's how much people are afraid. And the 70% increase are first-time buyers. And that kind of scares me. There's all these people out there now buying handguns and rifles, and they don't even know how to use them. As one individual said, I got this gun, and they didn't have the ammunition, and I don't even know what I'm purchasing. That can be scary. What happens if they load it? They don't even know what they're doing and end up shooting themselves or somebody. So people, because of fear, they're doing things that they would not normally do. And we, as the Church of Jesus Christ, can be God's stabilizing love in uncertain times. And God wants you to be his stabilizing love during this time. and not allow yourself to be driven into a frenzy or into a panic doing things that you shouldn't be doing. There's nothing wrong with protecting yourself, but going on and getting something and not knowing how to use it where you could actually endanger yourself or endanger somebody else or maybe pull it out and point it at somebody when the situation doesn't even warrant it. We need God's wisdom during this time. You need God's wisdom during this time. And so looking at this and thinking about these things, most of us have heard, probably at some point in time during these past few weeks, you've probably heard someone mention or talk about Psalm 91. And it's a very powerful psalm. But there's two becauses in that psalm. There's one that David says because, and there's the second because of what God says. And let's go look at what it says in Psalm 91. When we apply the because, then we experience what it says. So let's see what Psalm 91 says, the two becauses in there. And it's really neat. When you take your time and you're reading through the Psalms or you're reading through the Word of God, especially the Psalms, you'll see where David's talking, and then sometimes he'll switch, then God begins prophetically speaking through him, then he switches back to him saying something himself. And at times, you really need to listen what is being said or read what is being said to know who's speaking right now. David is speaking from a place of where he has experienced the reality of this truth within his life. And I'm going to go to the second because in verse 14, this is where God is now prophetically speaking through David as he is writing this psalm. And now God is saying, because he has set his love upon me, not David saying because people have set their love upon David, it's God speaking now. Because the people of God have set, have purposed, have determined to place their love, their trust, their confidence upon God, God says, because people have made the choice of looking to him, loving him, taking him at his word, therefore, as the result of people doing this, therefore, I will deliver him. You see how the love of God is so important? We are told here in an Old Testament passage, giving a New Testament reality of a promise that God has for us, that when you purpose to love God, as Jesus was asked by a lawyer, what's the greatest of all commandments? And Jesus responded that you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength, with all your being. And the second commandment is like the first, that you shall love your neighbor as yourself, or you shall love others as you yourself have been loved by God. So you reciprocate the love that God has for you, and then you reciprocate it to others as you yourself have been loved by God. And God says that when you set this kind of a love with inside your life, when you purpose to love God back, he says that as the result of that, here's my promise to you. I will deliver you. I will bring what you need within your life. I will bring you to a place of safety. I will bring you to a place of security. I will bring you to a place of provision. I will take out that situation that you're in. I will lead you to a place of making sure that you feel safe, even in the midst of it, as it says in Psalm 23, even if it means having a table in the presence of your enemies. In other words, being able to sit and commune with God in fellowship in the midst of everything that's happening around you, that you can be at a place of complete peace because you have purpose to set your love upon God. And it says here that he will also, this word deliver, I will deliver him. It also means here that he will cause you to escape and bring you to a place of victory. All because of what? Purposing to set your love upon God as supreme. Purposing not to allow fear to come in, but you know what? I'm going to dispel fear because I know perfect love casts out all fear. And because I know God's love dwells within me, that God loves me, that God even lives within me. Wait a second. The Word of God says God is love. The Word of God tells us in 1 John 4:4, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. So God lives in me by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, his love is alive within me. And now I know that he loves me, and I'm setting my love back upon God. And he promises. He promises to deliver me. He promises to provide for me. He promises to bring me to a place of safety. He promises me. He promises you that you'll have the victory. Wow, that is just... that's just one portion of Psalm 91 that we're looking at. Because of a love that we're purposing on God, God says, because I see this love that you have for me, this is what I'm going to do for you. I mean, how much of this can we read and we can just stop and park here on this one? But look what it says here. I will set him on high. It says, this word set is, I'm going to give him an exalted place. I'm going to cause your life to be seen. I'm going to cause your life to be a light. I'm going to cause it to be a display. It says, I will set him on high because he has known my name. When you know Jesus and you know what Jesus has done, and God says he will set you on high, or he's going to give you a place, not just of prominence, but he's going to give you a place of recognition. No, he's not just going to give you a place of recognition. He's going to give you a place to give an answer of the hope that you have. The exaltation of God is providing you the opportunity to release from your lips why God has delivered you, why God has set you free, why God has brought a provision. He wants your life to be a light, to realize that he is not just alive, but he's real. And you're experiencing the realness of him within your life. And therefore, he's going to use your life to show the realness of himself to others. This is how he exalts us. I will set him on high because what he has known my name. We know Jesus. We know that all God has done for us in Jesus Christ, all that Jesus Christ's cross has secured for us. He will call upon me and I will answer him. Isn't that nice also to know? That I can talk to God and you can talk to God. That we can have a dialogue back and forth. And it's just not talking into the air. Hello, hello, hello. That there's actually, just as I'm speaking to you, and when we see each other face to face, we dialogue back and forth. And the Word of God says that you can call upon him or you can talk to him, and it says that God will respond. Why? It says because you've set your love upon him. He also gives us the assurance of answered prayer. He gives us the assurance of victory. He gives us the assurance of safety. And God is saying that as the result of me loving you and you loving me back with everything that you have, these promises I freely bestow upon you. And one of those promises is a dialogue that goes back and forth. That when you talk, I'm going to respond. See, these type of things should give us encouragement during these times that we're living in right now. He goes on here to say, I will be with him. I could just stop right there. I will be with him. But it says, I'll be with him in trouble. And so we have an understanding when the bottom drops out or when things are not going on as it should. The word trouble here, when a person finds themselves in the straits, when they find themselves in a place of stress, when it finds themselves in a place of where people become vexed and their mind is going to and fro, like what's going on? God says that he's with you, or he'll be the stabilizing force within your life when your mind is trying to go up and down and everywhere, that he knows how to reel you back in. His presence will come to the forefront. The Holy Spirit will bring truths to remembrance, promises to remembrance. He will begin to speak. God will begin to speak louder than the stress, louder than the mind going back and forth to stabilize you. I will be with you in trouble. I will be with you when you're distressed. I will be with you when your mind is going up and down. I will be the stabilizing force if, you'll just acknowledge my presence within you. If you'll keep your love set upon me, knowing that I deliver you, you call to me, I answer, knowing that I am with you even during this difficult time. See, all these things here should just be causing faith to arise with inside of our heart, such an appreciation that we have for God. And he goes on and says this word again, I will deliver him and honor him. Now, I want to just stop here. Once again, this word delivers the same word that we looked at before. I will honor him. You know, the Word of God says that in everything that we do, we're to live to the glory of God, or we're to live to honor God. And God is like, I'm going to put you in a place of recognition. I'm going to allow your life to be recognized by others the same way that you've been recognizing me. Jesus tells us in John 17, he tells us of a relationship that he has with the Father. I and my Father are one. And he says that we are able to experience that same oneness. Now, we have that same oneness as Jesus has with the Father. And he says we have the same oneness, that the same oneness that the Father has with the Son and the Son has with the Father, that we have with them also, that the world may know God's love, that the world may know that God sent Jesus Christ on their behalf. When we are given a place of honor by God, it goes back up that he will exalt us. It goes back to the place where it speaks of that God wants to use our life in a very visible way so that people can know his love for them through Jesus Christ and come to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so God will allow your life to be seen by others in a place of honor and respect that God has given to you so that you can continue to testify on his behalf. Matter of fact, Jesus says this in John 17, the glory that the Father has given to me, I now bestow upon you. I give you that same honor. I give you that same recognition. I bestow upon you the same glory that the Father bestowed upon me. Now I give it to you. See, the Father wants his children to be recognized in this world as his own children. Once again, giving us the platform, giving us the ability to share his great love that we have experienced with others. And this is just so wonderful. And how about this promise? With long life, I will satisfy him. Now, we know we've been given the gift of eternal life, but he's also speaking of life here on this planet. He's also speaking of health that we need here on this planet. He's also speaking of the longevity of our life here on this planet. Why does God want us to have longevity here? The longer you're here, the more of his witness is here. The longer his witness is here. The longer you are here, the longer you can display God's love to other people. And so God wants to honor you and give you also long life. But just not the existence of a longer life, but life that is healthful. A life that is healthy. A life that is mentally sound, spiritually mature. That your life is growing in the love of God, in the peace of God, in the joy of the Lord. And so that people see that over a duration of time, that you're not only the same, but you're growing. Long life, there should be a first part of your Christian walk, and there should be a maturing, a spiritual growing of that life until we go home to be with the Lord. It shouldn't be remaining the same. It should have a line upward. There'll be some dips in that line, but if you started it from the day you got saved until you breathed your last breath, if you were to draw a line from beginning to end, it should be always progressing upward, that your long life here should also reflect a life that is walking with God, a life that is knowing God, a life that is becoming, as we looked at earlier in that 1 John 4:17, as he is, so am I in this world. Reflecting the life of Jesus or Christ-likeness within your life. So yes, I do like living a long life. I do want to live to be an old man, okay? But I also want to live a life that is healthful. I want to live a life that is not sick. I want to live a life of spiritual growth in Jesus Christ or becoming more like Jesus so that people can see if I haven't seen a person in a number of years, they can see that I've grown and grown and grown. So with long life, I will satisfy you should also display your spiritual growth and your closeness with God. Wow, that's wonderful. And look what it goes on here to say. And I will show or reveal or display to him my salvation. And once again, it goes hand in hand with this word deliver. It goes hand in hand with what was said above here. And this speaks about that God wants to display through us everything that Jesus Christ has secured for us to experience on this side of eternity. He wants your life to be a display of his salvation, to be a display of his love, to be a display of his healing, to be a display of his kindness, to be a display of his compassion, to be a light, to be a representation of Jesus. Or I believe the scripture says, I believe it's in Luke 6:40. It's enough. It's enough for a disciple to be as his master. And Jesus wants you to be just like him. The Word of God also tells us, and I believe it's in Ephesians chapter 5, where it speaks this truth, where it says we're to be followers or imitators of God as dear children. God wants your life to show that you are God's follower or you're an imitator of God. In other words, that your life would respond the way that God would respond in that situation, that your life would display what God would have you display in that circumstance. That when the world is falling apart, you're growing closer to God. And it's seen and it's visible. A display of his salvation. A display of his inheritance. A display that you are in union with God and God is in union with you. To have a life that displays a salvation that we believe in. You see, this is all things that we need to make sure that we are experiencing during these days. This is just one of the becauses in Psalm 91. When you apply what it says here in this because, then you experience everything else that it says in Psalm 91. David was writing from a place of experiential life with God, and he's telling us how we can experience the full truth of Psalm 91 within our lives because of God's because. And God wants you to know his becauses. When we know what the Word of God says about just simply setting our faith, our trust, and our reliance on the truth that God loves me. God loves me. As it, I during communion, I had mentioned in Revelation chapter 1 that Christ loved us and washed us in his own blood. There's an understanding that we know of God's love toward us and God's love in us and God's love through us. And we will never allow ourselves to become unfixed or unset from that love. We are fixed in his love for us. And because we're fixed in his love for us, God says that he will do all these things on our behalf. Remember what Jude says. Jude told you to keep yourself. Guard that love. Keep yourselves in the love of God. So if we could just leave here today with an understanding of the great love that God has for you, and you reciprocating that love back to God, and you then loving others as you yourselves have been loved by God, and keeping that love firm and set and fixed upon him, that no matter what's happening, that you have the promise that God sets you free. You have the promise that God watches over you. You have the promise that that Jesus' victory is your victory. You have the promise that when you talk to God, he answers. You have the promise of being a very display of the salvation of Jesus Christ within your life. These are the promises that God, these are just some of the promises that God wants you to be assured of during this time, and for them to be experienced realities as it was in David's life, they can be in your lives. As the verse above here talks about a plague coming, and this plague that is, it says, 1,000 shall fall at my side and 10,000 at my right hand. But he had this confidence, but it shall not come near me. Why was David able to have such confidence that if there were plagues going on in the world, it would not come near him? Because he had a love set on God. He had a life that was just completely enraptured with God. He didn't want to move out of that. He didn't want to move away from it. He knew that if he kept his life in union with God, if he kept his life one with God, if he kept his heart and his focus upon God, that no matter what was taking place around him, it would not come near him. We can be displayers of that same truth. If you'll just take your time and just think about some of these things that I've said today. Go back over these passages of Scripture and let the Holy Spirit expound them to you. Take your time. Have your own personal devotional time. Those of you that are at home and you're wondering, what can I do? Take some of these passages that we looked at today. Go over them yourself. Go back and see what all of Psalm 91 says because of the because. And realize that's what God wants to do on your behalf, and let faith arise with inside your heart. Let the love of God come back to the forefront. If your love isn't where it needs to be, it can be restored. It can be fired up again. All you have to do is just take that necessary time, get alone with God, or as it says, I believe it's in Psalm 46, verse 10, be still. Find yourself your place of quietness. Get into your secret closet. Get into that place where you can just shut yourself alone with God just for a little while and take some of these passages. I hope you wrote some of them down. If not, you can listen to this again when I post it online and just jot all the scriptures down and just put them all down and just begin going through them one by one and letting the Holy Spirit begin ministering and speaking to you and sharing greater revelation, greater truth with you than I have even spoken of. I've just touched the surface on some of these things. And how much deeper does God want to go in giving you these truths? The first church in Revelation chapter 2, Jesus' rebuke was to them was because they left their first love. And if any of you right now, if your love and your desire and your passion for God isn't as strong as it once was, Lord God, restore it. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation. Ask the Lord if there what has gotten in the way, if there's something in there that has hindered. Is there a besetting sin? Is there something that has taken over your mind or taken over your thinking or taken over the activity of your life where God has just become second? And all you have to do is ask yourself some of these questions. And I guarantee you the Holy Spirit will reveal things to you and you just simply say, I repent of this, Lord God. Forgive me of this. And then make the necessary changes. Make the necessary changes that I spoke about here today to foster or develop the love of God with inside your heart toward God once again. If that requires you just to get quiet and praying the Holy Ghost for a while, maybe some of you haven't prayed in the Spirit for a long time and you need to be praying in the Holy Ghost, praying in tongues. When I'm saying in tongues right, in Holy Ghost, I'm saying pray in tongues. I'm just not talking a boo, 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 ba, 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 2 minutes. I'm taking spend some quality time allowing that prayer language to come out of you, even if you got to begin in the flesh. And what do I mean beginning in the flesh? Start. I don't feel like it. I don't even know why I'm doing this. And as one person told me, it sounds like I'm speaking gibberish. Well, if it sounds like you're speaking gibberish, speak away. And I guarantee you, you can start in the flesh and end in the spirit. I guarantee you can edify yourself. I guarantee that God's word is the truth and you will experience the truth of what God says will happen to you if you'll obey his word. And you can have first love restored. So just purpose inside your heart, Lord, I'm going to purpose to pursue you. I'm going to purpose to draw close to you. The word of God, you tell me, you say, Lord God, if I purpose to draw close to you, your word says, if I draw near to you, you will draw near to me. And so I'm going to expect, Lord God, I'm going to apply your word, I'm going to move toward you and expect you to move closer to me. And you, even if you don't feel anything, you continue to do it. You continue to do it, you continue to do it. I guarantee, as I've experienced in my own life, and I speak by experience, when I submit myself to the word of God and I follow and do what God's word says, God always comes through. God always comes through. Do you hear what I said? God works all things together for the good to those who love him and are the called according to his purpose. God has a purpose for you in this day and age. God has a purpose for you during this time. God wants to use your life. But in order for him to use your life, you've got to start setting more your love upon him. And in following what it says there at the last part of Psalm 91, and having an experienced reality of his freedom, an experienced reality of a fellowship, of experienced reality of a manifestation of his salvation through your life. I guarantee you what Jesus said in John 10:10, the last part, Jesus came to give life and life more abundantly. You'll begin to experience the more of Jesus' abundant life during these difficult days. And that's what the world needs to see. The life of Jesus in you, the life of Jesus upon you, the life of Jesus through you in an abundant way. God bless you. Thank you for listening. And I would just ask right now, as a matter of prayer, Father God, take these words that I have spoken here this morning and cause them to be living, experienced reality in the hearts and lives and mind and thinking of my brothers and sisters right now. Bring them to a place, Lord God, of just not hearing what I have said, but hearkening to what I have said. To get to a place of getting alone with you by the Holy Spirit and going back over some of these passages in their quiet time or when they have more time on their hands and they know what to do with and just say, you know what, I'm going to go into my secret closet place right now. I'm going to get alone with God. And I'm just going to go over some of these things that Mark was talking about. And I'm just going to expect the Holy Spirit to bring these things to my remembrance and even expound deeper upon them. Because I know that I can grow deeper. I can foster this life in Jesus Christ that I have right now into a much fuller, experienced reality. And so, Father, I just thank you for each brother and sister right now. Meet them where they're at. I'm just asking for the ministry of the Holy Spirit right where they're at, right where they're sitting, right where they're standing, wherever they may be, Lord God. Your word says that there is no distance between us and you, Lord, in the realm of the Spirit. But I'm asking, Father, for the Holy Spirit right now to bring those things to their remembrance that they need, to encourage them in the areas that they need encouragement in, to admonish them in the areas that they need to be admonished in, to redirect them in the areas that they need to be redirected in, to draw them closer to yourself than where they're at right now. All because of what you said, God, that we purpose to set, to fix our love upon you. Looking unto Jesus, looking unto you, Jesus. You are the author. You started out the salvation in our lives. You started it out 2,000 years ago. And it says that you'll finish it. You'll bring it to a place of completion within our lives until we breathe our last breath. So we thank you for doing these things. I just ask, Father, for your present ministry right now to my brothers and sisters right where they sit. Just welcome the Holy Spirit right now. Acknowledge the presence of God. Acknowledge the love of God. If you even have to go back to think of a time where you really tasted of that love and you knew that God loved you, it may be elusive right now, but we can go back and remember when for a present experience. God gives us the ability to remember those times that we've had with Him so they can be brought to the forefront of our mind to have a new reality experience with Him right now. So we thank you, Father, for our past walk with you and the present reality of that walk with you and an ongoing walk with you until we safely walk home into your presence. So I thank you, Father, for my brothers and sisters. I thank you for the rest of this time that we are under this safer at home thing. And I pray, Father, that my brothers and sisters will walk in wisdom. Redeem the time, Lord. Use it properly. That fear, Lord God, will be dispelled. And they'll allow perfect love, or they will allow their love to mature, Lord God. And therefore, anything that is not of you, or any terror, any stress, any pressure will be cast out, Lord God, because it says maturing love casts out fear, because fear has torment, Lord God. And you don't want any of your children ever to be in a place of torment. So just right now, just acknowledge the love of God that has been placed within inside your heart, that God dwells within you. And if there's anything there trying to speak louder than who God is, you don't have a right to reside within me. Therefore, you must go. No, I cast you out. I say, be gone from my life. I acknowledge the greatness of my God. I acknowledge the love of my Father God who loves me, that dwells within me right now by the Holy Spirit, that I'm one with right now. And therefore, love or terror or uncertainty or fear, you don't have a right to exist within me or upon me right now. Therefore, you must leave. Be gone right now in Jesus' name. However forceful you want to say something like that, you just go ahead and do it right now. And then just go ahead and just thank the Lord right now. Thank the Father. Father, I thank you. I thank you for your love. I thank you that if you're knocking at the door of my heart right now, I voluntarily open up that door on my side and I allow you to come in and sup with me and I with you. I allow myself to have a time of communion with you right now. We have communed in your word, and if there are some further things you want to say to me, I'm sitting at a table with you right now, Jesus. I'm reclining with you as Mary did so many years ago at the feet of Jesus. And Jesus said that place would not be taken from her. And that place will not be taken from you if you'll just acknowledge him right now, acknowledge his presence right now, and have an ear to hear what the Spirit is saying to you, the church, the body of Jesus, child of God, precious one. In Jesus' name, amen.